We're going to be in the book of Titus this evening. The book of Titus chapter 1.
The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he has mentioned that he has left Titus in a place called Crete. And he gives the reason for it in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Then Paul begins to list what it is that God expects from the elder in verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now I want to emphasize the being able to refute and being able to exhort with sound doctrine here, because the need for this is what is going to directly lead into what we're going to talk about, or what Paul is about to talk about in the next section. Continuing on in verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, for they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, and both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now I want to back up just a little bit and highlight what it is that Paul quotes in verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How would you like to be defined as that? Rebecca has a t-shirt that she wears from time to time, and it is a shirt that has a dictionary definition on it. And the word that's being defined on the shirt is Texan. And it says Texan, noun, and the way that it defines it is, number one, is polite and courteous to others. Two, uses y'all in everyday conversation correctly. Three, eats Mexican food several times a week. But, you know, could we imagine very many Cretans wearing t-shirts that says, you know, one, liars, two, evil beasts, three, lazy gluttons? Probably not. Now, just to give us a little bit of background, Paul is writing around the first century, but going back quite a bit to the 6th century B.C., there's a whole lot going on, and a whole lot that's going on that's pertinent for both the Jew and the Christian alike. It's within this century that Jerusalem falls. There's a good deal of prophecy going on during this time, including probably a good bit of Ezekiel's being written and prophesied during this time. It's also the time of Daniel. And possibly within this century, this nation of Crete, or this island of Crete, has their own wise man by the name of Epimenides. And this is who it is thought that Paul is quoting here. He is called a prophet, obviously not one of God's prophets, but he was a man that was seen as a prophet, probably by his own people, but also some people that we may or may not know about. Maybe we recognize their names: Cicero, Plato. They considered this man to be a prophet, someone who could actually tell the future. But I don't know where this quote originated from. I don't know if it was part of some social commentary or he was just making a comment against his own people. But he looks at, again, this man is a Cretan, looks at his people, the people that he has grown up around, and he says, you know, they're a bunch of liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. And he doesn't seem to be the only one thinking it. Although it's not really a term that's used a whole lot anymore, we probably understand that calling people a Cretan is not a good thing. You know, it's not a good thing in our language. And I don't know if the usage, the bad use, I mean, the usage of it as a not so great term in the English language originated from the example of Paul here in Titus. But in classic Greek usage, the term Cretan was not a good thing there either. And it was synonymous with liar. So the people of Crete seem to have this huge, weight of opinion against them. They have the opinion of their own prophets, their own people. They have the opinion of other people, surrounding nations, who look at them and just say, they're not worth a whole lot. They're just a bunch of evil liars. Crete does not sound like a place where you could really have a whole lot of high expectations about anybody, or it doesn't sound like it. And maybe as we look here in our text, we see Paul as agreeing with that, but I don't know that I completely do. The idea of all Cretans be completely, being completely worthless for righteousness, which Paul is not what Paul is saying. He's just quoting what somebody else said. But that idea, it can't be true. I mean, obviously, we've read that multiple cities within Crete have churches proclaim Christ. Also, Titus, the whole reason why he's in Crete is to look for elders, to place elders. And one of the things that he's looking for in verse 6 is that they have to be beyond reproach. And so if Crete was a place that was completely devoid of such men, there's not really a whole lot of reason for Titus being there in the first place. But I want to point out what is said in verse 13 again. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. Now, I do think Paul is pointing out that maybe this people does have a tendency to do the wrong thing. But we can't just focus on the fact that he says this testimony is true. Really, what I notice is here at the end of verse 13 is Paul believes that they can be sound in faith. That's what he ends with. He says, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. Now, this being sound in faith is a pretty pretty strong characteristic and predisposed to evil, though the Cretan people may be. Paul doesn't think it's hopeless with them. He doesn't say, I just can't stand these Cretans. You can't teach them anything. I give up with them. No, he says they can be sound in faith. And I think one of the big takeaways from this, although not really my main point, is it's never hopeless when Christ is involved. Now, I don't know how bad of a place Crete was, or really how bad it was, but I think about some of the inner cities within some of the big cities, like Houston, for example. Do you think that it would be hard to turn away from evil in some of these places? Probably, I'd expect so. Is it impossible? Of course not. Never is when Christ is involved. Anybody can have sound faith, even Cretans. And if anybody can, well, we can too. I doubt that any of us do see ourselves as Cretans, but still the term, being sound in faith can feel like kind of a loaded term. It has this connotation of being able to stand firm, have a solid faith that's not shaken, like is talked about in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, and within that context. And within the context here in Titus, he's talking about faith standing firm with different doctrine coming up against it. But a true faith that is firm is a faith that stands firm with whatever wind or trial or anything that blows against it. And we may hope and really hope that may be the case for us. But maybe we'd be cautious to say that we have high expectations of ourselves and of our faith and that it can stand firm. One of the great examples of maybe not being confident in themselves in the Old Testament is Moses. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and to speak to Pharaoh to bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses answers God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 13, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Exodus 4 and verse 1, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you." Verse 10, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And then eventually he asked God to please send someone else. Now, if we were in a situation similar to Moses, where we were going out and purposefully talking to somebody about the will of God, maybe we would feel a lot of the same doubts that Moses does, that keeps us from feeling like we can really stand firm in our faith. Questions like, who am I? Like, who am I to do this? What if they don't believe me? I can't talk. I mean, I can't talk well. I surely can't make my point. So, we may not stretch ourselves out to do that. But I will say that I would venture to guess that probably some of the biggest tests that happen that test the firmness of faith, not always tests that happen when we stretch ourselves out, but also just they come to us. The trees, they don't uproot and go looking for storms, right? The storm just comes to them, and they either stand firm or they don't. That's going to be the case with us. You know, even though we may think that we are, I don't know the best word to use, safe by not stretching ourselves out and doing things like that, we're still going to be tested in our faith. Can we say that we are confident that we're going to stand firm? Let's say the situation with Moses was turned around. What if it was Pharaoh that went to Moses instead of Moses going to him? What if Pharaoh showed up at his door and said, "How about you tell me why I should release God's people?" What is it? What would it be like if someone were to come up to us and ask us, "What is it that you believe in? Why do you have faith?" Would we be able to answer that? What if we're talking about a completely different test of our faith? What if we went through loss or some sort of health struggle or something like that? Would we be able to stand firm in our answers to ourselves? I don't know if anybody has read the Red Badge of Courage. It's a Civil War novel, and it's about a young soldier in the Northern Army. And at the beginning of this book, he really has not seen any fighting, he hasn't seen any action. And kind of a thought that he begins to deal with when it seems like he might be seeing some action soon is he begins questioning, when the bullets start going, am I going to have courage enough to stand, or am I going to run away? And he keeps questioning himself about that. He's like, I don't know, am I going to be able to stand? Am I going to run? And really that question is never answered until he actually gets into the battle. And you know, we might have that view of our faith, like, I don't really know how strong it is until it gets tested. And that's, you know, while that might be correct in a sense, I would encourage us not to have that outlook. Because number one, we can prepare. I mean, if we have like a big sporting event that we were going to play in, or if we had a test coming up, you know, we could just say, all I can do is see how it goes. But that's not true. We can do some preparation beforehand. Paul, within the book of Titus, he gives us some hints on how to prepare. The first way that he shows us how to prepare is in something that he does himself. Again, in verse 15, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." What Paul is doing here is when something does not match up with his faith, he's able to answer why. And we can do that. We can prepare enough to where something, if it doesn't match up with our faith, we can, you know, give an answer why. There are people within the area of Crete who are saying you got to follow the old law. You got to follow the old law. And what he points out is if somebody has been purified with faith in Jesus and they have their salvation through Jesus, then everything is pure. And we're not talking about sinful things, sinful actions and things like that. But like, you can eat bacon. you don't have to observe the Sabbath. On the other hand, you could observe the Sabbath. If you know that your salvation is in Christ and you're not trying to justify yourself through anything else, it's all pure. But on the other hand, if you're convinced that your salvation is not completely in Christ and you're trying to justify yourself by other ways, then nothing is pure. It doesn't matter whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, or if you observe the Sabbath or if you don't observe the Sabbath, it doesn't really matter. It's all impure, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if someone challenges our faith, you know, whether it be with false teaching or, you know, whatever it is, or if they just come up and ask us about it, can we give them an answer? Like Paul does. And obviously we may not be able to answer as eloquently as Paul does, but we don't have to, really. Because we have Paul's words. All we have to do is pay attention to them. That seems to be where the people are really falling short, as we point out in verse 14. It says that they are paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. They're paying way too much attention to the wrong thing instead of the things that they know that are truth. And it may be the same for us as well, but not only do we need to pay attention to the truth, or should we pay attention to the truth, but we got to live it as well. A lot of chapter 2 of the book of Titus is Paul instructing Titus what it is that he needs to be teaching the people, and we see things like being temperate, being dignified, being pure, being kind. We see a whole lot of lists of things here. What purpose is Titus being taught all of these things? Or what, for what purpose is Paul teaching Titus to, or telling Titus to teach these things? Is it for the purpose of being able to answer some trivia question? Like, can you name, for 200 points, can you name all of the qualities of a young male Christian? Or something like that? Of course not. Titus is teaching these things, or supposed to be teaching these things, not just so that people will remember, okay, I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to be this, but so that they will live that way. This should be their life. People should pattern themselves after what is presented here. So if we were to be prepared by knowing what it is that we believe and what it is that God says, and by living those things, then we feel confident in our faith and standing firm in our faith? I think so. But we should also be able to have, you know, good expectations of ourselves because God does. Paul again says, yes, Cretans can be firm in the faith. Do you not think that he could say the same thing about us, that we can do it too? Numerous times within the New Testament, the authors say to stand firm in the faith. And never is the qualifier given, if you can, because it's known that we can. And it's not so much more than God knowing that we can do it, but he has confidence in himself. All of the answers that God gave to Moses, whenever Moses gave reason after reason why he couldn't do something, could be summed up with the answer of Exodus 3 and verse 14, I am who I am. Never was Moses to become some sort of hero on his own and on his own power. It was God's power that was going to be behind him. And it was God's power that was going to enable him to be able to accomplish the work that God had for him. Maybe it's hard for us to feel, you know, any sort of good expectations of ourselves, but what kind of confidence do we have in God? God assures us through Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all than we ask or think. Do we see that through Moses? Oh, yeah, we do. Moses was able to become everything that he doubted that he could be and more. That's the power of God. Without a doubt, that's the power of God. And that's, we see an entire book presented before us of what God's power is. And a lot of times we see that power working through people. And that power can work through us as well. Can we stand firm in the faith? Praise God, yes we can. If you need to begin that walk of faith this evening by being baptized in Christ, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.